Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
We are going to jump into the Word. And obviously at the moment I am overseeing both the teaching and the prophetic pillar of Pneuma globally. And so it's a lot. It's a lot, but it's an absolute privilege. But there's a lot on my plate. But I thought what I would do is combine those two graces this morning and teach on declaring heaven's intent over one another. And to do that, I want to use one of the cultural values of Pneuma as my foundation, and that is church is a covenant family. And I have to say that as South, you guys really do embody this value super well. So it's probably, you know, all not going to be news to you as we unpack this. But I want to share some thoughts around that value, church is a covenant family, and then explore it further through scripture just to make sure that my thoughts are legal. And then I want to unpack what the Lord has been revealing to me about the power and importance of declaring heaven's intent over each other. Now, when I consider covenant family, I personally think of a place that is safe, a place where I feel safe, a place where I'm known, a place where I'm loved, and a place where I am challenged in the area of character development, in the area of my spiritual formation. It's a place where I want to bring what I have, I want to bring who I am for the benefit of others. And then by extension, it's a place where I can receive of what others bring as well. Now, imagine a family gathering outside of church. Let's go with Christmas. Now, I know that will look different for everybody, but generally, there's some sort of gathering around food. And we begin to ask the question, what can I bring? What can I bring to Christmas lunch or dinner or breakfast or whenever you have your big gathering? No one intends to turn up to a family gathering, especially like Christmas, and just consume without contributing anything, unless you're a teenager or Steve, clearly. Usually, everyone contributes something to the spread on the table, or maybe they just contribute their presence, which everyone's blessed by if you're there, Steve, totally. But usually, everyone contributes some sort of food. And because everyone's contributing something different, each other person needs what someone else has brought so they can have a full feast, right? Now, I've been speaking about Christmas, so you're now dreaming of ham and turkey and whatever else you bring to Christmas. My husband is Anglo-Indian, his mum is Indian, and Steve was born in he's Australian as you can get. But anyway, at Christmas, there'd be some form of biryani or something, you know, whatever it is, which is awesome. I love curry. I love all sorts of curry. He would rather just have steak and potatoes because he's like, I grew up on this. I ate it every single day. So now if we have a barbecue, without fail, he'll go, this is my favorite meal, but we all want curry. Anyway, no idea where that came from. But anyway, you contribute whatever you want to the table. And there's actually a profound spiritual reality to this that I want to offer today. Because as a church community or a covenant family, that analogy is actually really appropriate. Because whenever we gather, we bring what we have and who we are for the benefit of others. We bring what is within us, yes, to minister to the Lord, which actually primarily should be happening in our personal devotional rhythm. Like if this is the only time you come to bring what you have to the Lord, it's a little bit out of order. Because you should be bringing what you have and worshiping the Lord in your personal time. So actually when we come to a corporate gathering, we're overflowing with what has been happening in our personal life. And so we bring that, what's overflowing, to minister to others within the family. In fact, I want to suggest to you that the experience of the fullness of life that is ours in Christ and the fullness of the experience of His kingdom coming on earth is not an individually realized reality. So another way of saying that is it cannot be fully experienced in isolation from others. So what do I mean by that? I mean that the way the kingdom works in kingdom economy or culture or reality, in order to receive and experience all that God has for me and all that God wants to do in me and all that God wants to do through me, I need all that God has placed within you and wants to do through you to also be fully realized and experienced and expressed. Now, let me make this very practical for you. In this covenant family, you need the person on your right and your left, the person in front of you, the person behind you, to be all that God has intended them to be. You need what is within them, what God wants to do through them. You need what God has placed within them. And it could either be just a seed right now, or it could be ready to be birthed, or it could be something that they're obviously stewarding right now. But you need whatever it is to be fully realized and expressed so that what is in you can enjoy the same. There's something about receiving the kingdom through another person that affords you the opportunity to experience God and His kingdom in a greater measure. Now, let me offer you a very brief theology lesson here. It's one of the foundational doctrines that we have as Christians. And it is the doctrine of the Trinity. Very easy place to start. Steph's excited. Very easy place to start, right? I'm being facetious. If you think you have the Trinity worked out, then come lay hands on me because it's a mystery. And in fact, God in His essence is mystery. We as human beings with our finite mind, and we're spirit beings, but we have this body, so we have limitations to expressing the mystery and the fullness of who God is. We have language that gives us like these conventions that we can pass down knowledge to other generations. But in the end of the day, we really are trying to express a great mystery. So if you think you have God worked out and how He works and how He speaks and how He operates, it's more likely that you have just created something in your own image rather than experiencing Him in His fullness. So back to the Trinity. This doctrine tells us that God is only understood, and I use that word loosely, right? Is only understood when we consider Him in the context of the community of the Trinity. God is three in one, so He actually exists within community. And the persons of the Trinity, each one of them, can only be understood or realized when each one is considered in relationship to the other. So to understand or to, study or try to experience the Father, you look at the Son. Jesus tells us in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To know Jesus, you have to develop your relationship with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is continually pointing us back to, leading us into truth, who is a person. Again, we learn this in John 14. The Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus. And when we meditate on those words and we look at His life, we actually learn more about the Father, because He came to reveal the Father. And in order to do that in greater measure, He sent the Son, who was of the same substance as the Son, and on it goes. So listen, the Father needed what was in the Son to ensure that His character and His nature and His purpose was fully realized, because it hadn't been in the Old Testament. And the Son needs the Spirit to testify to and to continue to draw us into relationship. And the Spirit needs the Father and the Son, from whom He proceeds. So there is this interdependence that each one has on the other, so much so they cannot, in their individuality, be fully known. They cannot be fully expressed or understood in isolation from one another. We have been created in their image. So we need one another to fully experience and demonstrate Christ and the coming of his kingdom on the earth. So my prayer for you, as the family God has placed me in, I need you. My prayer is, come on, be all that God has purposed you to be, and let all that God has placed within you come forth so that I can experience and express all that God has placed within me. And frankly, your prayer for me should be the same, because it would be for your benefit. Even this morning, as we prayed over Steph and prophesied this sound and the worship over her, yes, that's something in her that needs to come forth and be fully birthed and fully expressed. But guess what? As that is, we all get caught up and experience more of the kingdom. And then it calls to something in us that also then comes forth, that pours out onto others. That is the kingdom we are a part of. This is a powerful way to think about this cultural value, which is not just a value of this house. It actually reflects the culture of the kingdom. And it moves in the opposite spirit to that of the world today, right? You know, in Western society, in our context, individualism is king. There's an intense focus on relying on yourself for strength to get through, relying on yourself for comfort, to look after yourself, to help yourself, to pursue your goals and passions, because no one else is going to help you. Come on, get all you can out of this life, because that's all there is. My dad actually was, he was a pilot, but he used to have all these little kind of side hobbies, and he built himself an aeroplane, and then he had a helicopter at one point. He had a hot air balloon at one point. He built a yacht when I was young and sold that. Like, he just built and sold all these things, and his mates all loved it, and they all did the same thing. And he used to have this friend who had a T-shirt when they would get together, and his T-shirt said, "The person with the most toys at the end of their life wins." And I used to think, okay, because my family were not Christian. And so really that was the purpose of life, was to just gather and sell as many toys as they possibly could. But I thought, well, hang on, the person with the most toys at the end of their life is still dead, and they haven't taken any of those toys with them. So I don't really get the purpose of that. But it was about this individualism, this I've got to get all I can out of life. But you know, the algorithms of our social media, the goal of every marketing strategy, every advertisement that we see on a billboard, on the television, in the supermarket, it's designed to get the consumer to think, what is in this for me? It pervades everything in our world today. And therefore, it threatens to determine how we will live without even being conscious of it. Well, if I give to this, what will I get? If I shop there, what benefit will I have? And of course, we've seen this slip into the church, and the church slipping into being more focused on the consumer rather than being consumed with the Creator. And the result of this kind of worldview is a deep-seated consumerism, isolation, narcissism, a sense of aloneness in our world today that's unlike anything we have seen in generations before. The fruit of this worldview is the highest levels of anxiety and depression and suicide rates in our world today than we have ever seen. Human beings need one another. And I think this is one of the shadow sides, and there was many, but for the church of even COVID, when we all met online. And now people are like, well, why would I need to go back? I can just watch it anyway. And people were starting to say, you know, oh, I'm now a part of Jesus' image. That's my community. Or I'm now a part of whatever. You can watch it all online. But it's like, that is not at all what the kingdom of God is like. If you think you are part of a community just through watching online, you have actually bought into a worldview that is trying to isolate you from the community of believers. It has been like this since the church was birthed. And one of the greatest lies that is being propagated by certain leaders today is that you don't need the church. You don't need the corporate gathering. You can just have a relationship with God by yourself. Watch a sermon online to get fed. Are you getting fed? Can you see that actually that's a totally different spirit and a totally different kingdom that has pervaded this today? Now listen, I know the church isn't perfect, and I know that people have been hurt through other people and what they do. But guess what? No church, no place, no community is perfect. You know why? Because you're there. But also, it is exactly in those moments where your opportunity for the greatest formation and growth and maturity in Him can possibly happen. Because you will be hurt, but guess what? How you respond is your response ability. No one can make you do anything. No one can make you feel anything. If someone is, oh, they're just really pushing my buttons. Guess what? They're your buttons. They're yours. Our senior pastor from years ago used to talk about dipsticks. Have I talked about this before? I will tell you more. And he was like, there's people in your life who are dipsticks. But you know what a dipstick does? It actually reaches into the engine of a car and pulls out the black stuff that is in the engine. It's got nothing to do with the dipstick, but everything to do with the color of the oil in the engine. And so if you've got a dipstick who makes you do stuff, all they're doing is reaching into your soul and pulling out the black stuff that is in you. It's deep. But that's another reason why we actually need people, because it's how we've been designed. And let me tell you, the kingdom of God is so unlike the kingdom of self. The part of us that's offended, the part of us that is angry, the part of us that is humiliated, that's the bit that needs to die. And we have to actually grasp this principle if we want to experience the fullness of His kingdom. Your decision to follow Christ, if you've made one, actually means that you've come into agreement with and into the reality of a kingdom that's not like this world. So individualism and narcissism and self-centeredness, which are markers of this world's culture, will actually inhibit all that is yours in the kingdom. God in His wisdom and in accordance with His own nature, like we have just talked about, has determined that in order to receive and experience His kingdom, you have to walk with others. You have to allow them to pull out of you what God has placed within you and vice versa. You know, throughout our Bible, there are myriads of examples of this, examples of how one person needed another's person or another's spiritual gift or understanding of God to draw out of, to make sense of, to strengthen what God had placed within them and what God wanted to do through them. So we're going to have a look at a passage in Luke chapter 1. And it's an exchange between two very brave women who were literally pregnant with the purposes of God. And in that moment, they come together and they draw strength from one another. They gain prophetic insight and purpose from each other according to what God had placed within them. And they prophetically declare heaven's intent over what had been conceived within them. And in so doing, they spur each other on to make sure the purposes of God that they are carrying were birthed through them, and in doing so, they actually just happened to change the whole course of history. Of course, I'm talking about Mary and Elizabeth, and there's only a few verses given to this exchange in Luke's gospel, but yet what we see is so rich when it comes to understanding the power of covenant family, which is what they literally were, but also the power to committing to walk together and to see what God has purposed be fully realized. So let me just quickly set the scene here in Luke chapter 1. Mary has this intense encounter with the angel Gabriel, and sometime after that, she conceives Jesus within her. Early in her pregnancy, she hurries to Elizabeth's house, who is actually her aunt, and she's about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So the moment Mary enters her house, Elizabeth recognizes what's been conceived within Mary because the baby within her jumps and she starts to prophesy with power. And we're going to read from verse 39. It said, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." That would have been a cool experience, right? "And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Elizabeth can perceive Mary is carrying her Christ. Mary is carrying her Messiah. The Lord is within Mary. Now, of course, John the Baptist is within Elizabeth. And he also recognizes Christ within Mary, so much so that Elizabeth physically feels his response. It's like, whoa, what is going on here? You know, I can relate to those moments. You know those moments when you kind of have a similar feeling? It's like the Christ within you testifies to the Christ within someone else. It's like you hear this inspired idea. Someone's like, oh, I'm just feeling like the Lord might be doing whatever, or they have a thought, or it's in a sermon or a mentoring moment, and you actually feel a physical response. You're like, something within me is responding. What if, like this moment, we said, hang on, what is that? I need that to be birthed, because there's something within me that's testifying to what is in you is somehow going to enhance and complement or allow what's in me now to have expression. This literally happens to Elizabeth. And so she declares heaven's intention over the spirit of this young woman who was living with a very big yes in her heart to the purposes of God, while simultaneously refusing to yield to the very real fears that she no doubt had. But Elizabeth's insight reminds Mary again, this is what has been conceived within you, Mary. The promise of God that you carry must come forth. Mary's overwhelmed by this, and she responds by singing a song that's saturated with this renewed revelation of the significant part that she has to play in this grand plan of salvation. And so she responds, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." But here is where it gets really good, right? Because like I said, at the time of this exchange, Elizabeth's pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary's pregnant with Jesus, and the Bible tells us that John the Baptist's purpose was literally to prepare the way, to create a highway for Jesus to walk into history's pages upon. So that means what Elizabeth is to birth is intimately linked to and required to make sure the purpose within Mary reaches its fulfillment. They each needed what was within the other to see the purposes of God in their own lives reach fulfillment. Mary wasn't just pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth wasn't just pregnant with John. They were pregnant with each other's destiny and the destiny of the children that they each carried. That is the way of the kingdom. And it's the most significant truth in this exchange that I want to offer you today, that the purposes of God within you make way for, maybe even make sense of, but will always bring fulfillment to the purposes of God in someone else and vice versa. The purposes of God in someone else are required to bring fulfillment to the purposes of God within you. That's why comparison and jealousy and envy thwart the purposes of God in your own life, and they inhibit the fullness of the experience of the kingdom available to you. Now, imagine if this exchange went a different way, right? And if these women responded to this moment with the spirit of the world, and Elizabeth starts to compare herself with Mary, she might say, "Wow, you're pregnant with Jesus. I'm just carrying the warm-up act. What's within you is so much more significant. I suspect that if she'd got caught up in that, she would have held back her encouragement. She would have got lost in comparison. She definitely would not have prophesied strength and purpose into Mary, which she really needed at that time. Thankfully, that doesn't happen. No, Elizabeth says, oh my goodness, you're pregnant with Christ. And what I'm carrying also needs to be birthed so that together we can ensure that our Christ has full expression on the earth. So much so that we need each other to experience the fullness of salvation. Oh, blessed, blessed are you, Mary, as am I in this beautiful kingdom that is now breaking forth. This is the kingdom we are a part of. In this family, we each bring our part of the full so that each one of us can experience the fullness of what God has placed within each one of us. You need what has been conceived within the person on your left and your right to be birthed. And in order for me to see what is purpose for my life, I need you to birth all that God has placed within you so that together we can shape history and demonstrate to humanity the beauty of our Christ. So as a community, let's commit to looking with prophetic insight just like Elizabeth did and declare and prophesy and call out of each other what God has placed within each other. Look for the intent of heaven over one another, because I need what is in you to come forth and you need what is in me so that we might both see the purposes of God birthed in our generation. This is covenant family. I mean, we could go on. Paul talks about, you know, the body and how spiritual gifts work, and he's like, you know, there are eyes and noses and ears and legs and kidneys and spleens, and you can't say, oh, I wish I was an eye, but I'm a toe. He's like, no, you all need each other. There's many parts, but each one of you is required to see the fullness of the gifts, the fullness of the Spirit be expressed. You're interdependent. You know, time and time again, we see this demonstrated in the Word of God. Think about this. King David needed what God had placed in Samuel's life, the prophetic insight, the gift that he walked in, to call David out from the field where he was tending the sheep and declare the intentions of God over David, which at that time were just in seed form. Samuel then needed what was in King David, as did the entire nation. And in fact, so did we. Samuel needed Eli to interpret for him what God was doing within him when he was a child. He needed him to call the prophet out of him, to shape what God had placed within him. Eli needed Samuel as the prophet he was called to be. Eve literally needed what was in Adam to come into existence herself. But then every Adam has needed what was in Eve so that he too could be birthed upon the earth. Moses needed what was in Aaron, his ability, willingness, and boldness to speak in front of Pharaoh to fulfill the call of freedom for a nation that was on his life. But Aaron needed Moses to see him delivered from slavery. Joshua needed Moses, who allowed him to remain in the tent after he met with God, that no doubt only fueled the fire within him to pursue the purposes of God in his life. Paul needed Ananias and the revelation he had to have his eyes fully open to the salvation he had experienced. Paul then needed what was in Barnabas to be encouraged to continue his journey. Paul then needed the apostles in Jerusalem to say, yep, what God has placed within you supernaturally is in fact the revelation of Christ. Keep preaching the message within you. Jesus needed the ministry of John the Baptist to declare the way in the wilderness. But look at this. It's John that Jesus then goes to and says, I have to be baptized by you. John resists. He's like, oh no, this feels too big, too divine, too lofty for me. But Jesus says, no, I'm demonstrating the kingdom here. I can't be all that God has purposed me to be unless you do your part. This is how we have been designed. Our mothers knew this 30 years ago, and so this act fulfills the purposes that they were pregnant with. Mary needed what was in Jesus at the wedding, so much so that she pulls it out of him. In fact, she pulls so hard, it would appear the purposes of God were accelerated through her insistence that he be who she knew him to be. Yeah, Mary needed John the Apostle after Jesus died, and probably because John the Apostle needed Mary's revelation of Jesus as the one who carried him within herself in the closest possible way and in a way unlike anyone else had on the face of the earth. I need you. I need what is in you, and you need what is in me. You carry something of him that only you can. And I need you to fully embody and express it, to highlight, complement, enhance what God has placed in me. You know, as I reflect on my life and my journey into deeper relationship with the Lord and the outworking of the call, it's been marked with people who have declared the intent of heaven over me. You know, as a new Christian, my pastor at the time used to stop me every Sunday as I walked in and he'd go, God wants you to know you're a precious jewel. And I was like, oh, what are you talking about? Like, that's such a weird thing to say. Because no, he will not let me stop telling you this. You're a precious jewel. I remember that 30 years later. 30 years later, my senior pastor for many years ago, Pastor David Stora, he would say, there's gifts on your life. God has asked me to help you steward them. But he was actually much more interested in my character. So when I wanted to run ahead or I felt frustrated, he would say, hang on, don't birth an Ishmael. The timing of the Lord is very important. You know, I have peers, spiritual siblings who've called out of me. This community has been one that has recognized a grace on my life and has called out the more that God has placed within me. Let me just give you one more thought as we close, and maybe we could have some keys. Back to Elizabeth and Mary. At the time of this exchange in Luke 1, Elizabeth's not only further along in her pregnancy, she's also significantly older than Mary. And so we have two women, generations apart, but united in this purpose of the kingdom that's upon them. You know, kingdom purpose unites the generations because we actually need what each generation brings to the other. Elizabeth needs what's in Mary, it's Jesus. But Mary, the young woman, needs something from Elizabeth, who's a little bit older, who's been walking with the Lord for a little bit longer, through seasons of celebration and seasons of disappointment. You know, even the children, when Jesus says, I want to teach you something about the kingdom, he calls for a child. There's something we can learn about a child's abandonment, a child's awe and wonder, a child's innocence. In fact, Jesus says, unless you even understand that, you can't even see or experience the kingdom. Each generation has got a wisdom and an insight that they can offer the other. Now, Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months. We don't know what they spoke about. Elizabeth's probably just happy to have someone to talk to because her husband had been mute for 6 months. But the word tells us that, if you don't know the story, you can read it. The word tells us that Elizabeth was a woman of great faith, a woman who had waited for a promise her whole life. It looked as though it would never happen. She had to navigate unfulfilled dreams. She had some shame that was imposed upon her by her culture because she was childless, but she'd remained faithful to God and her spirit had stayed sweet. And she's now pregnant. But she'd no doubt had many moments of wondering whether the desires of her heart would ever be fulfilled. And so the wisdom and faithfulness of this woman speaks into the heart and soul of an overwhelmed but significantly anointed younger woman who was actually going to need the wisdom, strength, and insight Elizabeth had. This is how the kingdom works. God puts treasures in terms of wisdom and insight into other people that we need to draw from. But you know, I can't help but wonder when Jesus was on the cross and his mother was one of the only people who went all the way to the cross and she stood there and looked up at this beautiful boy that she had raised. Whether she thought back to that time with Elizabeth about 34 years before that and remembered the words of wisdom deposited into her spirit before she knew she was going to need them. I wonder if Mary looked at Jesus and heard Elizabeth saying, Mary, stay the path. Stay faithful. There's always more going on than you can see. And when it gets tough, remember God is good and you will see the salvation of your Lord. So family, please run your race. Pursue and live in the purposes of God for your life. If you trip, we'll pick you up, because only together we can paint this extraordinary truth that Christ is in all and through all and calling all into this eternal God kind of life that we are all longing for.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.